So, you know, I've been talking with you guys a little bit, you know, ever since Mother's Day that what I was going to do, pass it on to Father's Day. And I got three quarters way through the message and then I scrapped it. And it just didn't seem to have the juice on it, you know, And what I was gonna talk about is I was preparing a message called "The Tale of Two Fathers," and I was gonna contrast Lot and Abraham. And what it seemed like it was doing is something that I experienced a lot in my journey with the Lord is it was creating a YBH message. Yeah, but how? You know, a lot of times we get messages where it encourages you to become an Abraham. You know, forsake the temptation to be a Lot. Okay, yeah, you've convicted me. You've made me feel inadequate that I'm not doing the job I need to do. But YBH? Yeah, but how? Because each church. And each person has their own characteristics and their own gift to the body of Christ. And our community here, it's been said many times that we're a discipling church. We are teaching people how to live according to the new creation realities in Christ Jesus. We are teaching people how to live according to the kingdom of God, right? And there are times, I mean, when you think about Abraham and Lot, you know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. That means that Lot was Abraham's brother's son. And Abraham's brother died. And if you know what the whole thing about where Abraham came from, you know, he came out of the Tower of Babel, that those generations that came out of that after Noah's flood. So they knew God. You know, I've always heard that Abraham was just a pagan. No. The story of the flood was told over and over and over again. He knew God. He was a God seeker, but many of them rebelled against God. And I find it interesting that after the flood, that men in their hearts rebelled against God out of fear. So it looks like judgment doesn't lead men to repentance, does it? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. But God, we couldn't truly repent until Jesus came. So that's why judgment, the pruning of sin, had to happen in the Old Testament. And anyways, so he came out of his father's land with Abraham. And Abraham taught Lot seen how Abraham communed with God. Lot seen how Abraham made decisions in his life, and Abraham wasn't perfect, was he? There are things that he did wrong. There are choices that he made that weren't correct. He created the Ishmael, and we're still suffering from that Ishmael incident even today, right? But even in his shortcomings, he turned back to the promise. He turned back to Yahweh. He turned back to God. And Lot seen this, but for some reason Lot was not able to grasp God by faith the way that Abraham did, even though he's seen it. He's seen it happening. I mean, they became so prosperous when they came into the land that the land that they were both on could not satisfy both of them, their cattle and their crops and all of that. It couldn't sustain them. So what did Abraham do? Abraham allowed Lot. He said, Lot, choose for you the land that you would take, and I'll go a different way. See, and what's interesting about that is that Abraham was the elder. Abraham, by culture, had the right to have the best land. Abraham, by right, had the right to choose. But he gave up those rights. Why did he give up those rights? Because he had a promise. Abraham had a promise. It didn't matter what Abraham chose. See, some of us in life, we think that you know, I got to choose the best. I got to choose this. See, Abraham had a promise, and it didn't matter what he chose. He had a promise that God was going to prosper him, make him successful, and give him the land. But what did Lot do? Lot didn't focus on a promise. Lot didn't even say, you know what? I will submit to you. I will submit to you, and I will live as a servant under you because I want to learn the ways of God. No, what did he do? He surveyed the land. He surveyed the land, and what did he didn't choose according to promise. He chose according to what he could see. This land was fertile. This land was fertile. This is the best land. This is where I'm gonna. This is where I'm gonna prosper. And it's interesting that, you know, as time goes on, Lot becomes successful. He actually settles down in the area of Sodom and the neighboring town of Gomorrah. And it says that he was able to. He became a judge. He became a judge and an elder of Sodom. See, another thing that Lot did is he loved the prestige. He loved the world, saying that we accept you. We, the prestige of that position in the world. And when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about the physical world. I'm not talking about even blessings in the world, like driving a nice car or a nice house. When we talk about the world, we're talking about the world system. We're talking about the way the world does things. How, of greed and trying to get ahead and doing whatever you got to do to prosper, right? That's the way the world does things. And so Lot does that, and then you see Abraham, he goes out and rescues Lot after they're taken away in captivity from losing a battle. With his own men, he's able to go and defeat multiple kingdoms, bring back Lot, all the goods, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah tell Abraham, you can have all the spoil. And instead of taking that prestige, what did Abraham say? He said, he refused it and says, no man will be able to say they made Abraham rich, but God Almighty. See, Abraham had a promise. Abraham had a God, right? And Peter actually says that Lot was a righteous man. Why was he a righteous man? Because our righteousness, even back then, is not based on works. It's based on faith. He believed in God. And that's a lot like a lot of Christians today. We have a lot of Christians today that believe in God. They go to church, they do all these things, but are they a friend of God? Do they still just act and do everything according to the way that the world does things? And so these angels show up, and Abraham is hospitable. He creates a meal for him. He's actually eating with God. God shows up. And then these angels, because Abraham was a friend of God, he said that he can't hide from Abraham what he's about to do. And it says that Sodom and Gomorrah had become so sinful. They had become so sinful that there had to be a purging. There had to be a pruning to take place. And Abraham, because he knew God, he knew that God was merciful. But not only that, he knew that he had family that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they're in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family. And so Abraham starts asking God, questioning him about his mercy. And he says, would you destroy for 100 righteous? And he keeps on working with God, and then he gets all the way down to 10. 10 righteous. I mean, if you went that far, if you got down to 10, why wouldn't you just keep going? Why wouldn't you go down to 1? 1 righteous. 1 righteous man. Right? Because Abraham knew that Lot was in Sodom. That's why he stopped at 10. Because Abraham would thought to himself, well, Lot and his family's in Sodom. So I don't need to go any farther than 10. Because Lot would teach his family the ways of God, to worship God. Because Lot had a wife. That's two. He had two daughters that weren't married. That's four. He had two daughters that were married. That's six. There are two husbands. That's seven, eight. And Lot had two sons. That's 10. Abraham didn't need to go any farther than 10 because, of course, Lot chose, taught his family the ways of God. There had to be 10 righteous in Sodom. And what we find out is that there wasn't. Lot, these angels show up, and the gay and lesbian coalition shows up at the door, and they want to have sexual relations with these angels that show up, and his family seeing all this. And Lot does the righteous thing, right? He says, no, I have two virgins that's never known a man before, two virgin daughters. I will send them out to you. Can you imagine this? And the Bible calls him a righteous man. And the angels cause all of the people of the city to go blind, and they lead, and they basically got to drag Lot and his wife and his two daughters from the city. He cannot get his sons to come with him, and he cannot get his married, his daughters that are married and his son-in-laws to come with him. Even though that they've seen all of this. And you know the story that even Lot's wife longed for Sodom, and she turned around and became a pillar of salt. And Lot's end is he has incestual relationships with his two daughters. And that's his heritage. But then you have Abraham on the other side. He didn't choose the way of the world. He didn't see things through the lens of the way that the world does things. He's seen the way of the world through the promise that God had given him. He may have stumbled. There have been times and I love that about Scripture. It shows that the flaws. You know, there's times where he thought that maybe I need to do it in my own flesh, in my own way, and help God. And Abraham's genealogy ends with the Christ. And by faith, you all become heirs of Abraham. And the whole world has been blessed through Abraham. So that's a great message, and you feel the weight of it, right? But you're sitting there, okay. Yeah, but how? How? How do I become an Abraham? Well, the first thing is you gotta choose. You gotta choose if you want to be an Abraham. And you make it and in your heart, you say it out loud. You tell God that I want to be a better father. You tell God I want to be a better mother. You tell God that I want to be a better human being. I want to be what you have created me to be. Because we have all these precious promises. We don't have to focus on the world according to how we see the world working, how we see the world succeeding, the wisdom of the world, which is nothing. We have promises in Christ Jesus that have their yes and amen already. We can focus on the promises of God just like Abraham. Just like Abraham. And we are a discipleship church. And a lot of times the messages that I preach, they don't pull on your emotions. They don't make you feel bad trying to get you, I'm going to try harder to be a better person because I feel bad today. No, they're actually things that have to be received by faith, and they're nourishment to your spirit. They're the way that Christ lived. And we are to be imitators of Christ. Amen? And this life of faith, there is a way that you can choose to live that is contrary to the ways of the world. And listen, this is not about a hell and heaven issue. This is about here on earth, hell or heaven on earth. Because you can have faith for salvation, but not have faith for your finances or your future or your family or your kids or your marriage. Right? You understand that? We compartmentalize Christianity. And today, Sunday morning, is my Christian time. Monday morning, that's when I act like the devil. Right? But there's a way, just like Father Abraham, we have an ability to walk in the kingdom of God now on earth, as Jesus taught us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe that prayer? Do you believe that Jesus literally wanted it to be on earth as it is in heaven? And that's not saying that the whole earth is going to be, the whole world is going to be just like heaven, but your world can be just like heaven. To the extent that we partner, that we allow God and the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, to give us insight, to give us wisdom, to believe, to trust, to have faith in God and the grace of Jesus Christ that is that sustaining power while we live out this world, in this world. So this life of faith is important. Abraham became righteous because he was, what? By faith. Right? And there are things that, see, Lot, he didn't even have enough courage to get in his kids' face. His kids all died, except the two. You got Abraham that loved God, followed God, trusted God more than anything, and he puts wood on his kid's back and say, we're going up to sacrifice today, son. Talk about a hard thing. And we have families that aren't even willing to get into our children's faces and get after them when they're living like Sodom. Or they have mentality. Even if it's happening in my home, my kids are good. But what I see, I guess I speak loud, I talk loud. So when I see things out in public and I say stuff, according to my wife, I'm loud when I point them out. And we're living in a time and period, you might say, well, I don't live in Sodom. We allow Sodom into our home on a little screen. Your children, your wives, you husbands are being brainwashed by that little screen. You think that that little screen brings freedom, that you're free on there. Well, as long as you follow their rules, you don't see the cage that you're in. And when I speak bluntly about this, the things that are happening in this world and the choices that people are making, and yes, they are choices. And you see a little bit of, yeah. We have to have the boldness to get in our kids' face, to tell them to man up, woman up, get beat. We serve God in this home. God has a promise for your life. You don't have to worry about what things on a little screen are telling you. You have God Almighty that has a plan and a destiny for you. And you can allow Him to give you your identity. You can allow Him to paint your future. See, Jesus says, what is it to gain the whole world yet lose your soul? I mean, what is it to have your grandkids or your kids like you if they're going to lose their souls? See, the problem is we think we're not going to say anything because we love them. No, you don't. You love yourself. We're so worried about them being mad at us. We're so worried about them not thinking that we're cool or friends or causing waves in the family. The truth of the matter is that we love ourselves more than we love them, because we care more about what they think about us than actually what these thought patterns and thinking and their identity and all of these things will do in their lives. And you do it in love. My kids know I love them, but I don't hold anything back. They know I love them right now, even though I'm using them as an example. That's what they get for being PK kids. But there is a way. There is a way. There is a way of God that leads to the land of plenty, the land of promise. And we will stumble. We won't get it all right. But the good news is that there is forgiveness and there's grace and there's the ability to come back and take a mulligan. Let's do it again, God. And what we've seen so far, and I don't know if I'm going to deliberately quit at a certain time today, but what we've seen so far is that Jesus has told us that we don't need more faith. It's interesting that even in Abraham's time, he was justified by faith, and you don't read him ever asking God to give him more faith. He just used the faith that he had. God came and gave him the promise, and that promise had God's faith in it. He believed God. He believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Right? The promise itself had the faith to believe God. Lot could have believed God. Lot could have joined himself to Abraham. But he didn't believe the promise. He believed in what he could accomplish by his own strength and his own ability. And Jesus taught us, Jesus amplified all of this for us, teaching us that it's not about how much faith you have, it's about taking the faith that you have and putting it to work. Putting it to work. And so far, we've been building on this, and some of the things you might be saying, well, how do I put it to work, Chad? Yeah, but how, Chad? Well, we're gonna maybe cover it today, maybe it's going to be next week. See, Jesus is the grace of God, and our faith is the very faith of Christ. It's not your faith. You are saved by grace through faith, and it is a gift. It's a gift. And what I'm hoping you're seeing through this whole thing is that Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus is our faith. And how all of this is surprising to some people, it really is all about Jesus. It's 100% wrapped around Jesus. Jesus has everything to do with our faith. Are you seeing that? And it surprises me that how much little bit of time most churches spend talking about Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished and what does it mean to be in Christ and what does it mean to live in Christ? What does it mean to have him in us and us in him? Most people don't even understand baptism Every time they read baptism in the Bible, and that's why I beat it over your heads over and over again. They think of that time when they were a baby and they got dunked in water or they got sprinkled or maybe they were an adult when they did it. And they go back to that time and they think, well, that's what he's talking about. Baptism is that. No, baptism has that outward action, that religious action of water and being submerged in water. It's supposed to take you somewhere else. It's supposed to take you to your death in Christ Jesus, that you were baptized into his death spiritually. And that you came out of that grave in Christ Jesus. You were baptized into his resurrection. And now that he lives, we live in him. The life that I live by the faith of Christ Jesus. You have been forever submerged into Christ. You are one spirit with him, the Bible says. That's why you have eternal life. Because you're one with him, the eternal one. Colossians literally says that, Colossians 2 literally says that that the full Godhead dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. All of who God is, everything that makes God God, is represented in Christ Jesus. And we are complete in him. You are forever joined to God Almighty. So what does that mean? How do we live this stuff out? How do we see watch our faith become sight? In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge." He's talking about his Jewish brethren and sisters. Verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own," Christians are still doing this today, "they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Churches, people, Christians, they got their list of what makes them righteous and what makes them unrighteous. Some churches you can smoke, you can drink. Some churches you can't. Some churches men can have long hair, some churches you can't. Some churches you can't wear a dress, women, or you can't wear pants, women. You can't wear makeup. Thank God we believe in makeup here. Right? Barn needs painting, paint it. Paint it twice if it needs it. I don't care. No. Do you see the foolishness of men's righteousness? And we try to establish our own righteousness. Why? Because we don't know. We forget about the righteousness of God. And they didn't. And because of that, we don't subject ourselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. To be right in right standing with God Almighty, to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you have to believe that Christ is the end of the law. Do you believe it? Verse 5, "For Moses writes of the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who performs them must live by them. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows." You notice that the righteousness of faith speaks. "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will go into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching." See, understand something. Just like initial salvation, everything we receive from God comes the same exact way. Everything comes the same way. We don't need to ascend to heaven or go down to the abyss to get our needs met. It's not by our effort. Jesus purchased for us everything that we will ever need. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with our mouths. It's that simple. It's too simple. It's so simple, it's hard for us to believe. It's almost like he's trying to tell us, hey, you got to have faith like a child. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. He's abounding in what? Riches. Don't sound like a bad deal, does it? For everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. That sounds too simple, doesn't it? How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they not believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We are saved when we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, and everything in the kingdom of God works the exact same way. It works the same way. It's believing the promises of God. We sung it about this morning. We're going to prophesy in our life the promise of God over our life, right? And you are saved when you hear the word of God. And how do you hear the word of God unless it's preached? And how can it preach unless the preacher goes, right? So it's literally saying the only way that you can be saved, the only way you can have faith to receive the grace of God is to hear the word. Why? Because the word has the faith of God. You see that? The word actually brings the faith of God to you. He says, here is who I am. Here is the truth of who your God is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is what your Heavenly Father looks like. Are you going to be like Abraham and believe the promise? Or are you going to be like Lot? See, before salvation, the gospel, the word of God concerning His Christ carries the very faith of God with it. When the word comes, faith comes. It always comes. When the gospel's preached, faith always comes. It's always there. And the same thing goes with everything else. Healing, healing is there. It's already there. Everything is there, right? Do we screw up? Do we mess up? Do we miss the mark? Does not everybody get saved? No. Why? Because not everyone believes it. See, it amazes me, and I've been in Christian circles long enough and talked to enough Christian people long enough. It amazes me the pride and the arrogance of Christians. It's amazing how hard it is for people to say, I'm not receiving because of me. Instead, we make all these doctrines on why God is the one that's actually our problem, why God is holding things back. I'm here to tell you that every failure in my life is my fault. Every shortcoming in my life is my fault. Any time that I lay down on the bed of affliction, let flu or a sickness get me down. Any time that I failed to believe in my finances and step out in faith. Any time that I doubted the calling that God has in my life. I'm telling you, see, I'm just gonna be honest with you. There are things because of my own security and my lack of faith in God that probably has kept the church from going as far as God would have it go. But that's just me. I know you guys don't do anything like that, right? But we need to be honest with one another, right? Faith in God. It's not about you trying to believe. It's about this is what God says. This is what the world says. I'm going to believe what God says. It's not that difficult. It's not difficult. See, we make it into these formulas and you got to have more faith and get more faith and you got to do all this. We're going to get into some of the laws that govern faith, but it's not difficult. The gospel is so simple. A child can understand it. And that's the problem, is that we think that we got to add something to it. We got to do something. That it's got to be harder than this. But when you're saved, the gospel brings with it the faith to be saved. And as we said before, your free will does not save you. Jesus had already died on the cross. The grace is already there. You are already included in Christ. Jesus died for the entire world. The sins of the whole world were laid on Christ. We were all included. The entire world was included in Christ Jesus. And you're saying, well, I don't. So is everybody saved? No! You got to believe it. And when you hear the gospel preached, God, by a gift, by Him giving you something, He says, here is the gospel, and guess what? Right with it, I have given you my faith to believe it. And your free will doesn't. So by choosing Jesus, that's not free will, because God already gave it all to you. Your free will does not have the power to save you. It only has the power to condemn you. As I shared what Spurgeon said, that there's your free will only has the power to cast you down, not to lift you up. There is no boasting in Christ Jesus. And all the promises of God, the word that you have in God, carry with it that same faith. Not only that, but if you embrace the gospel by the faith that God gave me, grace goes to work to make you a completely new creation. And not only do you have the power of God's word, but you also, by being made into His exact image in your spirit, now you have faith as a fruit of your born-again spirit. You have the faith of God in you. It's not about lacking faith. It's about using what you already have. But how do we use it? We're going to get to that. Where are we? We'll go to 11:45. I mean, you guys come back next week, maybe. So now that you've embraced it, you actually, not only does the word have power, but you actually have the faith of God that's living in you. And now when you read and hear the scriptures to the revelation of the gospel, you gain knowledge and understanding of what you already have in Christ Jesus. That's why reading the Bible is so exciting. It's not a bunch of, I got to read to find the things I shouldn't do. It's about reading all the things that you already have. That's a lot more exciting, right? It's actually called a testament, which is also used as a will in testament. It's our will in Christ Jesus. It's our inheritance in Christ. And most Christians don't even know what their inheritance is. They think that their inheritance is when they go to heaven. No, Christ has already died. But the good news is that he also rose from the dead. And he is the mediator of his will and testament, his inheritance for the saints. Right? You ever think about that? A lot of times someone passes away. They pass away and they have the mediator. The person chooses someone to be the mediator over the will. And there's people there saying, well, I don't trust that mediator. I don't know if I'm going to get everything that belongs to me. Well, in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ himself is the mediator. And he wants you to have it all. He wants you to have it all. But do you believe it? Faith is here. Faith is in you. Faith is rising up in you. Faith. That's why you can be here at Charis New Testament Church on Sundays and feel faith arise. That's why you can be in your car listening to a podcast or listen to some teaching. That's why when you read the Word of God, why does faith start rising? You go away to a conference or something like that, and you spend 3 days just in that atmosphere, and you feel like, man, what's changed? It's because your eyes are on the promises rather than the world. And we can be in the world. We can be in this world system and not be of this world. Right? So we got the faith of God. And now the Word of God teaches us how the faith of God works so that we can cooperate with it and walk in the benefits of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Walk out our salvation. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of Christ. So does that mean that you can do anything that you want? It smells like pineapple or something in here, doesn't it? You smell that? You got that? You smell it? A lotion, okay. I'm thinking maybe it's some incense. Angels are burning incense in this place. But no. So now that you have the faith of God, does that mean that you can do anything that you want? No. Whose faith is it? It's God's faith. It's not your faith. You're just a steward of it. So you can't just do whatever you want. It's not your faith. It's his faith, and we must follow his rules. That's why it's mandatory that we renew our minds to the Word of God. We have to renew our minds to the Word of God. That's the only way that supernatural faith works. It works the way that God says it works. Do you understand this? You are not God. There's only one God, and he wants the best for you. And he wants to pour out his riches and his inheritance in Christ Jesus into your life. But he only does it by you being completely dependent on him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All these things, you can go through all these and see how the church is divided. The divided, divided, divided. But there's only one. There's only one. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's in it all. There is one faith. This is what I want to point out. There's only one faith. There isn't Tom's faith, and Daryl's faith, and Brad's faith, and Tim's faith. than Chad's faith. There's only one faith. And you have that faith. You have the faith of Jesus Christ living in you. You have God's faith. You have supernatural faith. And God's faith works according to God's rules. It works according to how he said that it is to work. Look at what Romans reveals here. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It has been excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. If you're going to boast in anything, you boast in the law of faith. That it's all of God. That God has done everything. It's not by our works. It's not by our ability. And what Paul is saying here is that God's faith, the faith that is the fruit of your born-again spirit, the faith that is in you, works by a law. Right? If there's the law of faith, that means that there's a law according to faith. How faith works. What kind of law? The law of faith. And what right now, your religious minds are going to the Ten Commandments. Law type thinking. One of the ways that a law is defined, it is to describe a constant. A law describes a constant, something that does not fluctuate. It's universal with no variance. 2 + 2 = 4. It's always going to be 4. It's never not going to be 4. It's a law of mathematics, right? When something is a law, it works everywhere, all the time. The perfect example of this that people can understand is gravity. Gravity is a law. It works everywhere, all the time, no matter what. Unless you apply another law to it, the law of lift. Right? You see how laws work? We can actually fly by applying a law to the law of gravity, and we can now fly thousands of miles in an airplane. By appropriating these laws, these constants, these things that never change, right? Gravity is a law. It's not a phenomenon. Gravity works right here, and if I went to the bottom of the earth, right directly below me at the bottom of the globe, guess what? Gravity is working there too. Gravity is a constant. It's not there one day and then not there the next day. Or it's not working. It's working in Canada, but it's not working in New Mexico. It's a constant. It always works. It always works. It always works. Why? Because it's a law. Faith is a law. It's a constant. It always works. If you went up on the skyscraper and you jumped off the skyscraper, the law of gravity would kick in and you'd go splat. Why? Is it because God doesn't love you? Is it because God willed you to die? No, it's because God put a law into creation, and that law is actually meant to protect you. Because what would happen if God suspended the law of gravity to save you from falling? Everything would go up in the air. He can't. God cannot void his law. His laws, his constants, are there actually for our good. It's for our good. You understand this? And if we learn to live according to his law, we can receive the goodness of that law. But if we live contrary to that law, that constant, it can actually do us harm. Do you understand this? See, just like gravity, faith is governed by law, a constant. God has set it into creation, into existence in such a manner that faith, just like gravity, always works according to the constant, the law of how it works, right? And God did this for our benefit so that we can walk in the new creation realities in Christ Jesus. We can walk in our salvation. But if you don't learn how faith works and learn to appropriate the laws that govern it, the same laws that were meant to bless you, when you violate those laws, can hurt or kill you. Because it's God's will? No. It's because of the law, the system that has been set up. See, we so many times Christians go do things that are contrary to God's word and just naively think that he's going to bless them because he loves me. He don't understand. He can't violate the laws that he's put in place, because if he violates it for you, it's going to harm other people that are living according to that law. I don't know. When God says something, that's the way it is. God does not change to suit our ideas of how things should be or how he should be. Do you understand that? And this is a huge issue in the body of Christ. God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. Understand, there are people that God loves with all his heart that suffer needlessly, not because it's God's will, but because they violate the law of faith. I suffer needlessly, not because it's God's will for my life. It's because I violate the law of faith. There are some sufferings that are out of our persecution. Persecution happens to us not because of something we've done, but because of something someone else does to us. But there are things in my life that happens because of my failure to appropriate the law of faith. Do you understand this? We're laying a foundation, right? We're building something here. Let's look at one of the major laws. One of the major laws of faith. Proverbs 18, verse 20, it says, "With the fruit of a person's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of his tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit." Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And everything that was created by words, the words of God. And this is something that sets us apart from all creation. God has given us the ability to speak, and some of us speak more than we should. We should learn to be quiet. Just like Thumper told Bambi, my mom said, "You don't have anything good to say. Don't say anything at all." A lot of us are constantly speaking death over our lives. It's a law. Because you were created in the image of God. And we have to learn. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, I only say the things that my Father says, and I only do the things that my Father does. And as children of God, should we not learn to do the same? Amen? And we're just, this right here, we're just getting in. We're getting into how one of the laws, how laws, the law of faith works. And we're going to end right here. And you're going to have to come back next week if you want to. We'll pick back up. But ask Holy Spirit. Ask Holy Spirit to be more, make himself more real to you this week. And allow him, can you allow him to be the teacher this week? And allow him to point out all the negative things that you say. All the places that you curse yourself. I'm so stupid. I'm never going to prosper. I'm never going to accept success. I take money out of this hand and goes right into the rob Peter to pay Paul. You know, when the flu goes around, I'm the first one to catch it. Oh, this car is a piece of junk. It's always breaking down. Why do you think it's so easy to say those things? Because it's a law. And the enemy knows that if he can get you to speak death over your life, it's going to produce death. That's what you're going to have to eat. But you can speak life. Oh, this car never breaks down. These brakes last forever in this car. My wife makes the best meals that any man has ever had. You can speak life into everything. I'm going to get real personal with you men since it's Father's Day. And women, you might want to close your ears, because I'm just an honest guy. I live in the real world. I have a real job outside of this, right? And men, how many times have you ever heard another man speak positive about their sex life with their wife? You don't, do you? It's always negative, and then they wonder why. I have the best sex. Amanda's downstairs teaching the kids. My sex life is awesome. That's the fruit I want to eat. Amen? We just got to get real. We got to stop playing church. This is real stuff. My kids are the best kids. I'm never getting sick a day in my life. I'll never be poor a day in my life. Riches and blessings come to me. And right now, we got a lot more we got to teach. So right now, see, I'm going over now, you guys. Right now, you're thinking, well, this sounds just like positive thinking. You want to know something? It's better to be positive than negative, right? And there has been, the world has taken these truths, these laws, and applied it in this positive thinking, confess your reality type thing. Why? Because it's true. And it's better to be positive than negative. It's better to believe that the cup is half full than half empty, right? Well, I'm telling you that in the faith of God, you don't have to worry about the cup's half full or half empty, because you got the one that can refill it. Right? They pervert a truth. And it does get... People that are positive about life, about success, about their business, about their marriages, about all these things, their lives are a lot different than negative people, aren't they? It's because they found a law that God put in Proverbs here. He's telling us in Proverbs this is a law. But I'm telling you, we have an ability to go even further than just man's faith, man's ability, man's strength, man's self-discipline. We can go into a place where the faith of God goes into effect. And it's done by the blessing of God rather than the sweat of our own brow. And it just happens natural. It's not even something that you have to think about. Amen? Amen. This is good stuff. I know it's almost academic. But if you do not learn how to live by the principles that God has put in the earth for our benefit, then you'll never see the results that you need, that you want to see. And actually, if we don't learn these things, it can actually harden our heart towards God. Because we think that God just does things flippantly. He blesses someone, he doesn't bless other people. He heals somebody, he doesn't heal another person. There are things, listen, I am comfortable in not knowing and not the knowing. There are things that have happened in my life. There's things that has happened in other people's lives that I've ministered to and been with that I am at a loss. I don't know. But I'm still gonna trust the promise. Even in my unknowing, I'm gonna have faith in the one that knows me perfectly. Right? Because I've also seen too many other testimonies. And I've experienced the goodness of God in my own life. I am who I am because of who Jesus Christ is through me. So many times people look on the exterior. They look on the exterior people. They look and they think, they judge people according. I would be a miserable failure if it wasn't for the grace of God and the Spirit of God covering me and leading me and guiding me. I mean, that's not just something a pastor's saying, because that's what the pastor's supposed to say. I mean that with all my heart. I am 100% dependent on the grace of God. I'm 100% dependent on the faith of Christ. I'm 100% dependent on my Father. And every success I have is His success. And every failure that I have is my failure. Amen. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.